I know you're probably sick of hearing about it, but that's too bad. I get to be up here and you have to listen, right? But I have been dealing with vertigo. I don't know if you knew that or not, right? The craziest thing about it was getting glasses. That's been the weirdest part for me, right? And I know you're probably thinking, well, that's pretty stupid. If you had vertigo, why is that the weirdest? Because I've lived 60 years without them, right? And for those of you that got glasses in first grade and you're like, boo-hoo-hoo, I'm sorry, okay? Right? And so here's the thing about glasses that is the hardest part to adjust to, right? Is that when I didn't have glasses, I had a good peripheral view. I could see further left and further right. So sometimes I take my glasses off. I'll take my glasses off to clean them. And all of a sudden it's like, holy cow, I forget how amazing, how much I can see, right? The problem is that when I don't have my glasses on, even though I can see wide, my view, right, the context of what I can see in front of me is fuzzy. Because 20 years ago, I found out my right eye doesn't work. It's practically blind. And so when I did the test 20-some years ago, they wanted to give me one contact for my right eye. So how many of you online in here wear contacts, right? So they gave me a contact. They should have made it a reality TV series watching me try to put a contact in because I couldn't do it. Every time I would get close to my eye with my finger, I would close my eye. And the one time I did get the contact in, it was bent, right? And it was miserable. So I threw the contact away and chose to ignore the fact that I had a bad right eye. And like everything else that we ignore, we compensated for it, right? My left eye is perfect. 20/20, right? I can take the test. I can read every line. It's no big deal, right? I can't read the second line with my right eye. I can see the first letter up top, and then the second line glows blurry. If they tested me with my left eye first, I can memorize the first three lines and pass the test, right? But I can't do it without it just seeing it, right? And so even though I had a wide view, I had a very fuzzy view at the same time. Now that I have glasses, I have a very limited view width-wise, but boy, I can see all of you very clearly, right? My focus and clarity of what's in front of me is very, very good. And that sacrifice of wide for clear or clear for wide, right? That's not just applicable to my glasses situation. For all of us, it's sort of applicable to life. Because here's the thing. I knew for 20-some years that my right eye didn't work, and I ignored it. And I sacrificed clarity for what was in front of me, for what I could see wide. Hey, amen, right? And then I bought 2,700 pairs of readers, right? So I could see well clear, right? So I could keep my wide view and I could pretend that everything was clear up front as long as I had my readers, right? The reality is this, that when you don't have or when you do have an unnecessary limited vision width-wise and an unnecessary limited vision for what's in front of you, you're going to have problems, right? If you're limited in what you can see left and right, and you're limited to what you can see in front of you, and that limitation is unnecessary, it's gonna catch up to you. Ergo, vertigo. And it was a part of the reason why I've had it, is because my optic nerve, which receives a signal from my retina, and the optic nerve then communicates to my brain what I'm seeing, the eye doctor said to me, you've so not used your right eye in 20 plus years that your optic nerve in your right eye is no longer responding to what it sees, which was creating crazy mixed signals to my brain in regard to my stability, which contributed to my vertigo. And now that I've been wearing glasses, that has been an adjustment because all of a sudden my optic nerve is receiving signals from my right eye and it's like, hang on, this is new. And my brain is struggling to process that. So it took me, it took me a good month to be comfortable with it. But now I'm trying to be comfortable with a view that is this wide because of my glasses and not a view that's this wide because of my eyes. And I don't know about you, but that limitation in front of me and that limitation beside me is frustrating. Yes or no? And the reality is that is so true for us spiritually, right? If we can't see the big picture, but we can see what's in front of us, man, we can make some big mistakes. Yes or no? Right? Some of you are 30 years into that mistake. We call it marriage, but good luck, right? But if we can see wide, but we can't see what's in front of us, we can make mistakes too. Yes or no? Right? Joshua 10, of all the chapters in Joshua, this is to me the second most important chapter next to the story of Rahab, because Rahab is the heart of Joshua. It continues the story of God's big picture plan to redeem you. And Rahab is the heartbeat of Joshua. But chapter 10 to me stands out as the second most important chapter in the book. I've read it, I've listened to it at least 20 times over the last week. And I am convinced now more than ever that the lessons that we can learn from Joshua 10 are so, so, so very important to us being able to function. So we're gonna talk about two things. How many of you online and how many of you in here have heard this saying? I can't see the forest for the trees, right? Or the saying, I will cut off my nose to spite my face, right? All of those suggest the same principle, that we can lose sight of the big picture for what's in front of us. But I think God intends for us to have 20/20 vision, both peripherally and for what's in front of us. And the better we are at that balance spiritually, the healthier we'll be and the more that we can grow. Part of the reason why some of you online and some of us in here are struggling to grow is because we've often sacrificed one for the other. Or we're trying to find that balance, right? We don't want to tithe, or we don't want to give, or we don't want to be generous because all we can see is our dwindling bank account. And so we sacrifice with for what's in front of us. God says, sow generously and you'll reap generously. And we hear the big picture, but in our sight, we compromise that, limit it, because we see in front of us a check that won't cover our bills. So what do we sacrifice? We sacrifice the big picture for what's in front of us. Does that make sense to you? Yes or no? Do it all the time. We do it in incredibly practical ways too, right? How many people online and here sacrifice health, long-term health, for the expediency of a good bowl of ice cream? Right? How many of you will pound sugar because you're depressed, right? Or you're lonely? How many of you will pound sugar knowing good and well that long-term effects of too much sugar are unhealthy for you? How many of you will refuse to walk, just walk 15 minutes a day when you know that its long-term benefit is forever reaching, right? And you'll sacrifice it for the expediency of I'm tired and I just want to binge watch The Pit, right? 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 And listen, if you haven't watched The Pit, it's a great show, right? But the reality is we do it all the time. So Joshua 10, I think, gives us lessons from the forest and gives us lesson from the tree. Because I don't think God intends for us to ever lose sight of the forest for the tree. And I don't think God ever intends for us to lose sight of the tree for the forest. Because that happens too. Too many pastors who lead churches treat you as expendable objects that we use up to do our bidding, and when you've burnt out, then we just replace you with somebody else. Anybody ever feel that way in church? Right? That's not a good approach either, right? And we say, oh, it's all for the sake of the mission, right? The mission's the most important thing, and we do it at your expense. And if you've ever been on the end of that expense, you know how painful that is, yes or no? So last week, Aaron preached for me, but man, I wanted to preach. I was in my office working on my sermon. I was so excited to preach Joshua chapter 9. I was ready. Aaron, as he's done faithfully since I have been dealing with vertigo, has been preparing as if he was going to preach. He had sent me his message, right? Ready to go. I'm at my desk. It's my daughter's 29th birthday last Wednesday. And my daughter is 29. I love her to death. She is the mom of my grandchild, Owen, who lives with us 4 days a week, and I adore him. It was her birthday. She was having a terrible, terrible, terrible season of life. And that day, on her birthday, she texted our family thread, me and Carmen and her sister Kana and myself. And she said, taking Owen to pop stroke, right? Knowing good and well that her mom was at work, Kana lives in Tampa, and I had to preach. And the minute I got it, I felt convicted. And I had to choose. I had to choose between what was in front of me versus my big picture that I'm called to teach and to preach, and I'm scheduled to do it, and I sat there, and I struggled. I struggled, which do I sacrifice here? Do I sacrifice the narrow view of a daughter who's literally going to spend her 29th birthday alone when the night before she spent it crying herself to sleep without her parents there? Or am I going to sacrifice preaching to go be with my daughter? And God said, you don't have to sacrifice either. All you have to do is have the right perspective of the forest and the tree. And in that moment, I realized there was only one person on the planet that could go be her dad. We had lots of people here that could preach God's word, amen? And so Aaron did it. And minus that stupid joke he told, he did really, really well, right? But that's what I'm talking about, learning how to find that balance to where you can be both. You can have both. So let's talk about the lessons from the forest. And here's the thing. I got a ton of scriptures. This may be 2 weeks. It might be one. I don't know, right? But here's the lessons we're going to learn from the forest. Here's the first lesson, right? We're going to talk about being wide. Everybody say wide, right? Wide, right? Joshua chapter 10, here's the first 5 verses, right? So we come off of 9, and Gideon has been deceived. Right, Gideon. Joshua has been deceived by the Gibeonites, right? And now he's made this wrong covenant with a group of people that God told him to destroy. And yet he got lied to, didn't seek the Lord's counsel, and now he's living with the consequences of that decision. Anybody online, anybody here, ever have to live with the consequences of a decision you made without talking to Jesus or God about it? Yes or no? Yeah. So now he's living with it. And here's what happens. Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem. This is the first time in scripture that the word Jerusalem is mentioned. You'll find this interesting. Do you know how many times that the word Jerusalem is mentioned in the Quran? One of the 3 holy cities of the Muslims, along with Medina and Mecca, is Jerusalem. And yet the Quran never mentions Jerusalem. This is the first time it's mentioned in scripture. It's mentioned 799 more times after this, right? But this is the first. So here's a pagan king who's the king of Jerusalem and heard that Joshua had taken Ai and totally destroyed it, doing to Ai and its king as he had done to Jericho and its king. And he also heard that the people of Gibeon had made a treaty of peace with Israel and were living near him. What a way to picture and paint with words, right? A good view of Joshua's bad decision, right? He and his people were very much alarmed at this. Adonai Zedek and his people are alarmed at this because Gibeon is a very important city, like one of the royal cities in that region. It's larger than Ai, and all its men were good fighters. So Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, appealed to Hoham, king of Hebron. Women, if you're looking for a good name for a son, Hoham, that'll work, right? Hoham, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jarmuth, Japhiah, king of Lachish, and Deber, king of Eglon, 5 of them, right? He says to them, come up and help me. Let's take Gibeon, right? Because Gibeon has made peace with Joshua and the Israelites. And then the five kings of the Amorites, the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon, right? They joined forces. They moved up with all of their troops and took up positions against Gibeon and attacked it. Makes sense, right? Here you are fighting for your land. You know that Israel has taken down Jericho, a double-walled city, right? Has destroyed Ai, has now made a treaty with Gibeon, right? A country full of great fighters. And now you know, as one of these five kings, you're next. And so they decide to send a message to the rest of Canaan. If you do this and join with Joshua, we're gonna come and we're gonna destroy you. So why not go after Gibeon and send a message to everybody else, you better stand with us against Israel, right? I find it hilarious that God decides to expedite the conquest of Canaan by using Joshua's bad decision to Israelites' advantage. Instead of attacking these kings one at a time, let's just bring them all together so you can take them down at once. Yes or no, right? God's always got a bigger picture. Say that with me. God's always got a bigger picture. And yet, man, I don't know about you, but I can struggle with that sometimes. Because exactly what I can see in front of me, right? Why? Lessons of how we learn to see from the forest. Listen, you never want to miss the bigger picture, right? Yes or no? You just don't want to miss it. Because if you miss the big picture because you're so focused on a detail in front of you, that always comes back to bite you. Yes or no? Anybody ever overreact to your friend, to your spouse, to your partner, right? Anybody ever overreact to a certain situation at work and then find out later that you overreacted to nothing? Yes or no? Right? They were dealing with something, you knew nothing about it, and you just got, right? 0 to 100. Every one of us online in here have done that. The lesson from the forest is we have to think why. Listen to Genesis 15. This is when God confirms again the covenant to Abram, right? That he will be the father of the Israelite nation. Sun was setting. Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. The Lord said to him, "Know for certain," this is to Abram, "know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country that's not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. Anybody want to name that country? Say Egypt, right? Egypt. He told Abram, long before Moses, this is what's going to happen to you. Then he says, but I'm going to punish that nation. They serve as slaves. And did he? Yes or no? Absolutely. And afterward, after I do that, they will come out with great possessions. They, meaning the Israelites, they will come out with great possessions. You, however, Abram, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. Now listen to this, because this is what we can miss just reading Joshua 10. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here. Abram's in Canaan. He's in the promised land before it's ever called that. He said this, you're gonna come back in four generations. Why? Say it with me. For the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its, say it, full measure. You see, it's easy to miss that when you read Joshua 10. Because what's going on in Joshua 10 is that fulfillment of that verse right there. Because the five kings are affectionately known as Amorite kings. And so look what God was doing. All Joshua could have been tempted to see was one against five. One against five. Right? And instead, what we learn with a little bit of digging is that what's happening here is the forest view. God is keeping a promise he made to Abraham hundreds of years before this to fulfill what he promised, in that when the Amorites' sin reached its full measure, they would be destroyed. My dad read Joshua, and it was the book that made him decide not to, and I quote, play God's game. Joshua was the book that turned my dad's heart hard against God, because he saw a God who was bloody, who was vengeful, right? A God who was full of retribution, right? He couldn't get past it. I wish my dad would have lived long enough so that I could have matured enough in my faith to explain it to him. That what God was actually doing was displaying how much grace he has for us, because he waited hundreds of years for the Amorites to repent. And when they didn't, he decided to take action. It wasn't like he did it with no cause. Hundreds of years he waited. But when the full measure of their sin came, the fourth generation of Abram's descendants walked into Canaan, and God said, it's time for you to take possession of this land, right? It's easy to miss the forest here for the tree. It's easy to get lost in that perspective. What God was doing was so much bigger. Adonai Zedek, right, in Hebrew means Lord of Righteousness. Do you think King Adonai Zedek was the Lord of Righteousness, yes or no? No, this is a bigger picture. This is a fight between good and evil. We only have one Lord of Righteousness, and his name is who? It's Jesus, right? This man is an imposter in a land that God promised Abraham. Their sin has reached full measure, and now God says it's time to act. When it's easy to see, one army versus five. It happens all over Scripture, right? 2 Kings 5, right? How many of you have heard the story of Naaman and his leprosy, right? Commander of the army of Aram, right? Great, great soldier, right? Fights for Aram, gives him victory. He gets leprosy, and they want to do something to help him, right? And so basically they send him to the prophet Elisha, right? To get healed from his leprosy, because they don't want him to die, right? And listen to what happens. Elisha, when he gets there, Elijah didn't even go see him. Anybody been to a doctor and they didn't even come out to see you, right? He goes for healing. And Elijah doesn't even bother to see him, simply says through a messenger, go wash yourself seven times in the Jordan. Your flesh will be what? Restored, and you'll be cleansed. And you know what Naaman did? The same thing you do. Stormed out of the office, hurling insults as he left, right? He went away angry. He said, I thought that he would surely come out to me. At least he would put his face before mine and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. We can relate to that, yes? If you say go to Elisha, he's a man of God, he can heal you. And when you go, he didn't even come out. You gonna be frustrated? Yeah. You're gonna be frustrated. He was frustrated. Why? Because he lost sight of the forest for the tree. He couldn't see it. He says this, are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I have just washed in them and been cleansed? And he turned and he went off what? He went off in a rage. Sound familiar? Man, when you lose sight of the big picture for what's in front of you, it's complicated. Look what happens in verse 13. Naaman's servants went to Naaman, right? These are your friends that are trying to calm you down, right? And said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, not wash in this nasty river, but if he'd have told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? Right? He says, how much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? So what did he do? He went down, dipped himself in the Jordan, how many times? Seven, as described, as the man of God had told him, and look what happened. His flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. See how easy it is to miss the forest for the tree? I mean, listen, 35 years of marriage, the divorce under my belt. It's easy to lose the forest for the tree, yes or no? You ever raise kids and lose sight of the forest for the tree? Like your job's to get them to 18 and out of the house, and all you want to do is kill them when they're 14, right? Right? It's easy, isn't it? How many people here have lost good jobs or lost their standing in their job because they lost sight of the forest for the tree? I mean, that's the biggest struggle I have with my staff. 70 staff people here who love Jesus. Best staff we've ever had because they've got more to do and there's more of them. But I spend a large majority of my time trying to help staff not lose sight of the forest for the tree. Because something happens. Decision gets made. They're not happy with it. Mistake gets made by somebody else. And all they can fixate is on the tree. And guess what happens? They lose sight of the forest. And all of a sudden, they become absolutely useless on our team. Happens in church all the time. Somebody gets mad. Somebody does something. Somebody says something. And all we can focus on is the tree. And the next thing you know, we're sacrificing the forest because this washed in the Jordan River 7 times. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard, right? And all it took was a nudge from somebody going, hey, if the tree had been something glorious and something amazing, wouldn't you have done it, right? It's so easy to lose sight of that. Listen to what it says in Matthew 16. Peter did it. What about you? This is Jesus talking to Peter at Caesarea Philippi, asking people, who do you say Jesus is? Jesus said to his disciples, what about you guys, right? Who do you say that I am? And Peter, being Peter, answered for the group, right? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter got it right. Amen? Amen? Right? So Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but this came from my Father in heaven. What a beautiful picture that Peter saw of how big and how wide the forest was. Yes or no? Man, it's amazing. Look what happens. Look what happens. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, right, tree, and suffer many things, tree, at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, trees, right, and that he must be what? Killed, big tree, and on the third day, be raised to life. Here's the big picture. Who am I? You're Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. I see it as clear as day. And then Jesus said, well, let me tell you about the trees. Jerusalem, arrested, beaten, accused, crucified, killed, and buried. Man, that's a big tree to overcome. And look what Peter said. Never, ever, ever, Lord. In the Greek, that's an emphatic. It's almost like a command. Like in the Greek, there's imperatives, right? There's accusatives, right? There's different forms of tenses of verbs. This is in the imperative. He gives Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, a command based upon losing the forest for the tree and said to Jesus, say it with me. Anybody in here ever do that? This shall never, everybody say never. This shall never happen to you. And look what Jesus did. He turned and he said to Peter, but clearly spoke to the enemy. Because the enemy was clearly speaking to Peter. Get behind me. He didn't say get behind me, Peter. He said get behind me who? So here's what you know. Satan wants to limit your view. Satan wants you to love the tree and ignore the forest. He wants you to just bury your marriage long term for this stupid fight you're having. He wants you to cost yourself all the blessings of ministry and doing what God's called you to do because you can't get past this one thing or this one person. He wants you to focus on the tree and not on the forest. And Satan said, Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me because, listen to this, you don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of We love the trees. We love them, right? We love them, right? Aaron, did you get your 10 trees up? So Aaron had trees in front of the house he bought in Orange City. They didn't like them, so they pulled them out, right? And then he got a notice that he was being fined by the city of Orange City because according to the code, he needed those 10 trees in his front yard, right? Even Orange City loves the trees, right? Listen, the reality is this. Satan's desire is for you. Everybody say me. Is to focus on your tree. What Satan wanted me to do in this last 7 months was focus on vertigo. And you know what? I did for a while. It was the only tree I could see. It was the only tree I could see. And I felt sorry for myself. I was angry. I was mad that some of you were healthy and I was sick, right? I was mad that Aaron was getting to preach when I was scheduled to preach. I was mad because here's the thing. All I could see was that stupid tree. And I lost sight of the forest. And is that not something we all struggle with? Listen to what Matthew 4 said. Listen to Matthew 4, right? Or actually, yeah, Matthew 4, that's good. Jesus was led by the Spirit. This is Jesus and Satan now, right? Into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Listen to how the devil tempted him. And tell me if he's not tempting Jesus to sacrifice forest wide for the tree narrow. Listen to the temptations, right? Jesus fasted 40 days, 40 nights. He was hungry. Here's the first temptation. Satan came to him and said, if you're the Son of God, tell this tree to become what? Bread. See that tree? Turn it into bread, right? Very narrow view, right? Second temptation, right? The devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple, right? If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a what? Man, focus on that tree. Lose sight of the big picture and just give into the tree. Third temptation, right? Devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all, right? All the kingdoms of the world, tree, 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 right? And all of their splendor. And he said to him, you can have every one of these trees if you will simply bow down and what? It's exactly what too many of us have done. We've bowed down and worshiped Satan for the tree and sacrificed the forest. So we go through divorces and we go through breakups and we have affairs and we lose our jobs and we quit churches and we try another church and quit that church and we try another church. We get married, we get divorced, and then we get married and we get divorced again, right? And we can't figure out what the problem is. The problem is for so many of us, we sacrifice the big picture for this thing in front of us. And you and I need to know this. That is a message straight from the pit of hell. Do you know that Jesus at any time could have commanded legions of angels to come down and wipe out the Roman army? Do you know that? He never, and you know that when they were spitting on him and they were pulling his beard and they were beating him with a whip of cords and stones and rocks and pebbles across the back, he had all the authority to destroy every single one of them. And you know what he did? He never lost sight of the forest for the tree. Listen, you can't be spiritually healthy if you're willing to sacrifice the forest for the tree. You can't do it. Yes, sometimes the tree stinks. Yes, sometimes it's a miserable day. Sometimes it's a miserable week. Sometimes it's a miserable month. That's why we have people here in ministries designed to give you a place to talk about your frustration with the tree. My gosh, my staff had to be sick of me in the first 3 months of my vertigo just whining about my tree. Amen, Aaron? Right? Like over and over and over again. I know that my home got sick of it, right? But sometimes you just need to talk about your tree. But you can't sacrifice the forest for the tree. Can you bring Matthew 16 back up, that verse 24? Because listen to what Jesus said, because this is clearly going to be two sermons. So, okay, because I'm only getting through point one tonight, right? Fine, whatever, right? Listen to what Jesus said the answer to this is. And you'll know why this is so hard, right? Tell me online in here, how many of you are tracking with the concept, yes or no? right? Here's what Jesus said the answer is, because this is just after he tells Peter, right? You're thinking very, very short term. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, if you're online in here and you followed after Jesus and he is your savior, say amen. Amen. Listen to the remedy of not losing the sight of the forest for the tree. He must what? You cannot be the equation. You can't. If you're the equation, the long view's out. The long game's out. The big picture's gone. If you're first, if A plus B equals C and you're A, over. It's over. You must deny yourself. And then, God is a God of order and not confusion. Somebody say amen. He's a God of peace and not confusion. Somebody say amen. Order matters to God. First, deny self, then die on it. What do you think the cross represents? It represents one thing. Death. You get A, you, plus B, the cross, you can find C. But if you put A and God or serving and you make the cross something else than it's designed to be, your C will be way off. And that's so many of us living that way in our marriages, in our homes, in our jobs, in our ministries, at our churches, right? But A, you, B, the cross, then you can do what? Then you can follow me. Because whoever, he goes on to say, whoever wants to save, rescue, restore, right? Wants you to be first, the thing that benefits first, right? The thing that you want most out of this tree, if you want that, right, you will lose it. What? You'll lose what? You'll lose the forest. You'll lose the big picture. Because Jesus makes this clear. But if you lose your life for me, if you will sacrifice it on the cross, you will what? Because listen to what he says. What good will it be for a man if he gains the tree and yet forfeits his? So what if you get the tree if you lost the forest? Right? What good will it be, or what can a man or a woman give in exchange for his soul? What tree in your life is so, so very important that you're willing to lose sight of eternity? Somebody asked me last night. I was taking him to the airport. We were talking about depression and anxiety and schizoaffective disorder, and it led to a conversation, and he said, and I'd mentioned something about Philippians 4:6. And he just asked me, he's not a Christian. He said, what's faith got to do with it? Right? Great question. 3 years of friendship and he finally opened the door. And I said the same thing to him. I said to my 22-year-old daughter when she asked me, Dad, why do you believe in this thing so much? Because I never want to lose sight of the soul. I never want to lose sight of eternity. Listen, I'm 61, and God knows I have sacrificed moments of my eternity in the present for many trees. Whether they're pleasures, whether they're riches, whether they're worries, man, I have died at the altar of many trees. But when it comes down to it, I could do a million things in this world to make money. I don't know if you know this or not, but I am a multi-talented human being, okay? I could do a lot. And there's some things in this world that I love. Like, I love, right? But they're all trees. They're all trees. For what can a man or a woman give in exchange for a soul? I love Joshua 10. Because there's so much more going on there than we ever imagined. The trees are evident. You gotta dig a little harder for the forest. Two more verses and then I'm done. 2 Corinthians 4:18, listen to this. Believers in Jesus online and here say amen. So we fix our eyes, not on what is. You can't focus on the tree. You're going to miss it. But we focus on what is what? And how do you do it? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, right? Okay, bring that verse back up. I forgot that, Mike. Let me finish it. For what is seen is what? The stone to bread, temporary. The diving down and the angels catching you, temporary. All the kingdoms and their splendor, temporary. Right? The being right, it's temporary. Right? The fight that ensues because you gotta be right, temporary. Right? The leaving of the church to take a stand over something so stupid, it's temporary. The sacrifice of a marriage, right, over something that is a tree, so unnecessary and so temporary. Because what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is what? That's a heck of a forest, is it not, church? And then 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says this. This is how we do this. We live by and not by. Listen, I don't know about you, but I think it's a constant struggle to not lose sight of the forest for the tree. Yes or no? Right? So, Mike, at the very end, I want to read Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. So I'm asking you to stand. We're going to read this together. We're going to read it next week, too. Next week, we'll talk about what lessons you can learn from the tree and what lessons that has. The very last verse, right? Because this is what we have to do, whether it's in regard to the forest or whether it's in regard to the tree. So if you're online, thank you, right? If you know right now that you've given your soul in exchange for what is temporary. Listen, and you want to have a conversation, click that button, I have decided. If you're here tonight and you know full well that you have lived a life for everything temporary and you have sacrificed your soul, man, today's the day you need to rectify that, right? And if you're a person that loves Jesus, because you believed in the eternity and the forest, but you've lost sight of it and you just need somebody to pray with you, we got people here that will do that with you as well. Amen? But we're gonna close this week and next week with this verse together. So online, if you would, and here, if you would, let's read this together. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't let what you see in the tree and what you think you know about the tree be the thing that you base your life on. Instead, trust in the Lord. And in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Somebody say amen. Amen. So God, teach us to not lose sight of the big picture. Help us to see wide. And know that it's easy, and more important, it's evil, because it comes from Satan, because he wants us to see narrow. He wants us to see tree. And you died so we could see eternity. Help us to never, ever, ever exchange our soul for anything less. We pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you, church.